It's the portion we were reading earlier, 2 Samuel, it is, and chapter 2. It's the complete narrative, giving us all the information about a young man called Asahel. Consequently, this is a sermon for a young man. There's a young man here to whom God is speaking. I'm confident that I can say this because in seeking the mind of God for this evening, this is the portion brought to my attention. And it's plainly a sermon for a young man. And I can look around this congregation, my eyes searching these rows of seats, looking for that young person, that young man particularly, to whom the Lord is speaking. This is a word from God. Not going to leave out the young ladies at all, or older people. But I believe there is a word from God for men and women in this service. You can look at the substance of that issue. If I can just take little bits from the verses for the sake of time. You look at the beginning of verse 19. Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. There's Abner crying out to him in verse 21. Turn thee aside. Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left. And Abner provided him with a way of escape, a way out. And Abner said again, verse 22, to Asahel, turn thee aside. Turn back, in other words, turn back. That's the word. But verse 23 is so meaningful, isn't it? Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. What a word this is. It's a word for us all to keep in mind. And just to set the scene, as I think I should, Saul, the first king of Israel, is dead. Sadly, he perished along with three of his sons in that last terrible battle fought out in the slopes of Mount Gilboa. And the tragic death of King Saul means, in effect, that the throne of Israel is vacant. Oh yes, there's a puppet king on the throne by the name of Ish-bosheth. But Ish-bosheth is not really cut out for the kingdom. And certainly not cut out for a difficult time in history where we find him. He doesn't have the conviction. He doesn't have the conscience. He doesn't have the character to manage the kingdom. And consequently, a struggle develops between the house of David and the house of Saul to see where the allegiance of the people lies and to find out who can lay hands securely on the crown and become king. That's the situation. And right down into chapter 3, verse 1, you have evidence of that. The tension in the country, the difference between the two sides. The two sides represented, remember, at the pool of Gibeon. And chapter 3, verse 1 just widens the picture, so to speak, that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But it's the but that makes the difference. David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. The one great and decisive battle is fought out at the pool of Gibeon. We have read about it there in the middle of the chapter 2. You see in verse 13 how the inspired historian records the encounter. It began innocently enough when Abner said, and Job could hear him, for the pool's not all that big. It just serves to separate the two companies. And if things had stayed that way, it would have been better for all. But there it is. Abner will cry out, feeling that he must have the initiative. Sometimes when there's a contest, that's when pride comes in. Self-will also. And this man will not be beaten, he thinks. He'll lift his hand in defiance. And he knows full well what the Word of God says. That's what troubles me. Abner knows. He knows the word of God about David. But through pride and through self-will, he will determine to go his own way and fight his own battle. And he begins by saying, and it seems innocent enough, let the young men now arise and play. That's why I said, there's a contest that begins like a game, but it ends in death. 12 strapping men from Abner's side come across. They engage with an equal number of the men of David. What happened was no game. If it was a game to start with, for I can't rule out a wrestling match. And one side will struggle against the other. But whatever way we may regard it, if it was a game, it turned out very quickly into a match fought in deadly earnest. And each of these men killed his fellow. And that meant 24 of them. 24 brave men, 24 young fellows, 22 fit men went down in death. Then war rages between the men of David and the men of Saul, and the scripture shows that Abner and his men are soundly beaten and put to flight, and more than 300 of Abner's men are killed. But at this stage in the conflict, the men of David are looking for prizes, the spoils of war. And the rule is, you and I may not like this rule, but in fact this is the rule that prevails. You can take the belongings of the man you kill. And Asahel is looking for a prize. He's a noble warrior. He's a young man too, with a great sense of pride and a great future before him. And Asahel is the nephew of David. And he has his eyes fixed on a target. And you'd never guess, but that target is Abner. Abner, the commander-in-chief of Saul's army. I don't know how Abner survived the Battle of Gilboa, for I would have expected the man to have died with King Saul and his three sons there. But somehow Abner got away from the battle in Gilboa and did not die with Saul. And here he is at the battle fought out that day at the pool of Gibeon. He's near enough to Asahel for Asahel to spot him, to find him out in the battle. And Asahel, with great pride and great aspirations for himself, has settled it in his mind that he'll have Abner for his prize. And to do that, he'll have to kill the man. He's watching all the while. No doubt there's sword play. And there is this hand-to-hand encounter. It's a fierce conflict. But Asahel is watching all the while to see what Abner's doing. And there comes a time when Abner realizes he's not going to win the day. And he heads for safety. He probably takes that path there, winding up the hillside. And away he goes. And as quick as a shot, Asahel is after him. He means to have Abner as his prize and his crown. Or to change the figure, well known in Ulster, he would be a feather in his cap. What a reputation he would have before the men of David to bring back a prize like Abner. Oh, this is a dreadful mistake that Asahel has made. It's just folly to think that this young fellow could take on the likes of Abner. And Asahel did not do well. He perished there that day, died like a fool. It's just a dreadful waste of a life, a needless, shocking tragedy. There are lessons here that we can learn, I believe. And number one has to be that Asahel perished because he did not realize that he had such a powerful enemy. He took no account, as he should have done, of that subtle and deadly dangerous foe that Abner was. Although the Bible speaks well of Asahel, He's nimble-footed, indeed, extraordinarily nimble-footed. Look at the end of verse 18. As light of foot, as a wild roe. So, here's a young man who can quit himself well in the field of battle. You need quick feet, quick thinking minds, and rapid hand movement, and great strength. And Asahel seems to have the combination of these qualities. Sure enough, he can be a soldier of renown. Sure enough, he can make a name for himself on the field of battle. But it's just too soon. He doesn't have the experience yet. And he imagines somehow, believing in himself as he does, that he can take on the likes of Abner. What a mistake to be so taken up with himself and his own importance that he feels he can win the day against Abner. Now, I have to say, there's a word here for us. And to a young man tonight, you have a far more subtle, a far more deadly, a far more powerful enemy. And Asahel had that day in Abner. And the Word of God tells us of the adversary. We talked about him a wee bit this morning, where the Bible gave his name as the Wicked One. Think of 1 Peter 5 and 8, where the Scripture says, be sober, be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I had to say earlier, while quite a number of good Christian people believe the devil is already bound and consigned to the bottomless pit, I'm staggered by that opinion. I don't see it in Scripture. In fact, to be candid, what I find out about the devil is just the opposite. Think of that word in Peter, 1 Peter 5 and 8. What does it say? So explicitly, he walketh about. He's not confined. His liberty is not taken away from him. He's walking about. And just to localize it, for I ought to do so. He's walking about the streets of Portadown. That brings it near enough. You may say, well, I think you're overdoing the application. Not a bit of it. I ask simply, what does the verse mean? These words are clear enough. He's walking up and down, like he owns the place. But all the while he's seeking whom he may devour. There is the opposition of the devil. And then anyone who is out of Christ without a Savior needs to be aware of this. That life is not a simple matter where we obliterate the devil and forget about him. But the devil's a powerful enemy. There's that verse in Ephesians. I think we don't give enough attention to it. I'm just turning up the place here. Ephesians chapter 2. And you read it in the verse 2. This is the testimony portion by the apostle. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Let me stop for a moment. The course of this world. Tens of thousands of young people in this province are following the course of this world. They are content to believe that they can find happiness there in the world. They're looking for heaven. Heaven on earth, they're looking for heaven in the wrong place. But they're walking according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that now worketh. It doesn't say used to work. As if things have changed now and the devil's no longer working in the heart and in the life of the ungodly. But that's not the case. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's the devil himself. And the devil will toy with the mind of the sinner and put it into his heart that he ought to reach out for the things of the world and forget the things of God. In our story from 2 Samuel 2, there's an adversary. And he's a destroyer. What a picture this is of the gospel message. And there are souls tonight walking toward eternity who don't realize their danger. I cannot say enough in this regard. What did the Lord Jesus say about the devil? He called him the thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now there we have the object of the devil set out for us in plain language. To steal and to kill and to destroy. You have met somebody who has said, a young person notably, oh, I don't want to be a Christian yet. The sense of what they say is, if I became a Christian, it would destroy my life. It would cramp my lifestyle, take away my happiness, maybe even destroy my future. That's a load of nonsense. The devil is the destroyer. The Lord Jesus, and we have no higher authority than Christ the Lord. I beg of you to hear me tonight. Jesus Christ has said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. If we want to talk about destroying anything, it's the devil who's the destroyer, not Christ. It's not the gospel that will destroy your life and your future. The gospel will make your life, and the gospel will make your future, young person. But if you run the way of the world, you'll find that the devil has so arranged the game of life that he'll be the thief and he'll steal away your happiness and he'll destroy your future. There's nothing else for us to conclude than to say that. So Asahel perished as a young man because he took no account of the powerful foe that he had. And secondly, and most importantly, this young man perished in spite of the clearest warnings to which he would not listen. Time after time, Asahel is warned. Look at verse 19 there. And to see his determination, Asahel pursued after Abner. It's the young fellow who's at fault. The fault doesn't lie with Abner in this historical picture, but with Asahel, who's determined not to turn to the right or to the left. And when I read that, I thought, now if Asahel had been a follower of the Lord Jesus, what a difference there would have been to the narrative. Do you know, that's the way the Christian should follow Christ. To pursue after the things of God with great vigor and zeal, and not turn to the right or to the left. That's the admirable quality in a Christian. But if we find it with somebody fully overwhelmed with self-will and pursuing the way of the world, this is the path to destruction. Is there someone here tonight to whom I have to say, you've heard the voice of God in plainest terms? You have listened to warning after warning, and you will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This is a serious thing. With Asahel, he perished because he ran on and on. Now, is it helpful for me to say the word turn, or its equivalent, appears five times in the verses there, 18 through to 23. Mark those instances. Five times over, the word turn appears to indicate that Asahel, although he was warned in following in the footsteps of Abner and going down the pathway of ruin and death, he's warned of his danger time after time. It means that Abner kept saying to him, go back, young man. Turn back, young fellow. How can I face your brother? How can I kill you here? That's what's going to happen. You're on the pathway that leads to ruin and death. And you need to turn back now if you want to live. The last line of verse 21 is so explicit. Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. There is no way the young man will listen. And what will we do with a young fellow like that who has sat there and listened to the Word, heard the Word of God in plainest language? And if you're a regular comer to the house of God here, then I have no hesitation in saying, on many a night God spoke to you. Maybe tonight you're sitting in the same place that you normally occupy. And in that pew, you sat there with your Bible and you listened to the Word of God being opened up. And if ever a person heard the voice of God, that's you. And the message has been, stop in your tracks. Don't go on the way you're traveling. Because if you persist in going on the way you're going now, you're headed for ruin. Stop! That's the word that has come. It's here in the chapter. It's so vivid. A Sunday school teacher could take this whole portion and spend more time than I have on it. But the message is so vividly put. I draw your attention to verse 22, to the word again. Abner said again. So, the Lord is showing us, isn't he, that Abner kept speaking to him, called him by his name, and he said again. And we could even put in the word still there and make sense in verse 22, that Abner still said to him, turn back, young fellow. Turn back now, while there's an opportunity. But Asahel refused to turn aside, verse 23 says. The warnings are so clear. Let's just study the warnings. The message is so plain. And then the warnings are repeated. And Abner is saying again and again to this young fellow, it's time to stop. Don't go on the way you're going. Just turn back now. Make the break with those associations you've got. The message is repeated. And then I'm overwhelmed to see how the message is put in a reasonable way. Abner is a tough man. He's a man of war. He's expert in the weapons of war. And he's been in the field of battle so many times. He's a hardened old soldier. And he knows all the ins and outs of hand-to-hand encounter. He's not a man to trifle with. And anybody with respect, anybody with sense would have known not to tangle with Abner. Do you see how in verse 21, for all that, Abner is a kind and considerate man. He knows well what it's like to be young. Maybe he's not all that old himself, although I think he is an experienced commander. But he will know that the young man wouldn't want to turn back empty-handed. This young fellow is filled with pride and self-will, and he must have a prize, you see. He must have a glittering crown to bring back from his encounter in the day of battle. He can't come back to David's men empty-handed with nothing to show. And Abner says, look, I'll make it easy for you. There's a young fellow here, you can have his armor. And I will give you him as a prisoner. And you can take him back with you. And all will be well. There's no need to go on in self-will and in stubbornness. And Abner uses reason. Hasn't the Lord spoken to you in a number of ways? And do you see here how Abner calls him by name? That's the thing in verse 20. The message is so personal. Art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. So Abner knows his pursuer and uses his name. That's the way the Lord works. I don't linger a second in this. But I know for a fact that when God's working, the Lord puts your name in the message. You can say for sure, that's a word tailor-made for me. It's like the Lord coming by and just stopping you where you are. And you could be sitting with a crowd of friends. And yet, the message is such that you haven't got a thought, just for now anyway, of any of them. It's a matter between you and the Lord. It's like the Lord is saying, I have your name and your address. I know the number of your dwelling. I know you're going out and you're coming in. Art thou Asahel? That's verse 20. And he said, I am. So the man's identified by name. And hasn't the Lord spoken to you in that fashion? It shows the speaker is in deadly earnest as he calls upon Asahel to turn back. This name Asahel is not a common one in the Bible. But I have to say, it's a great name. Do you know what it means? Asahel means the work of God. Particularly, it would be the work of God. If it has to do with the Bible, it would have to do with God fulfilling His promise, God keeping His word, the Lord performing what He has undertaken to do. That would be the work of God. And Asahel is given a name like that, which signifies that the Lord has a work to do in him and through him. And yet, the way he's going in his pride and his stubbornness and self-will, he's going to kill himself. He's going to perish. Is the Lord speaking to someone here tonight in a personal way? I look at this. The actual name of God, you see the last two letters in Asahel's name, E-L. That's the name of God worked into this young fellow's name. It's like me saying to a girl here tonight, is your name Elizabeth? Or saying to a young fellow, is your name Jonathan? Do you know that these are names common enough among us, distinguished by the fact that the name of God Himself is wrought into these names? Is Elizabeth here tonight? And your name would indicate you belong to the Lord and you have sworn to serve Him. Is there a Jonathan here tonight and your name would indicate that God has spoken to you and sent you to do His will? And yet, like Asahel, with such a wonderful name, you're just living a life that contradicts the name. This young fellow perished because he didn't take account of the adversary, and he should have done. This young man perished because he would not listen to the warning. This young man perished so swiftly, unexpectedly. He had caught up in Abner. As I have said, I think Abner is the older man, and Asahel is full of youth. And the Bible actually says of his footwork, he's as nimble as a wild roe. And you have to be there in Israel just to admire those creatures way up in the hill crags of En-Gedi. Asahel should not have perished by all accounts. But he never took it to heart that he could be put to the worse before his enemy. It all happened so quickly. Asahel within us, a footstep of his quarry. And Abner now at this stage, not even looking behind him, I reckon, but with the back end of the spear, just hearing the sound of his feet, almost on him he was. That with one deft movement and with all his mighty power, he plunged the back end of that spear into the body of Asahel. And down that young fellow went with the back end of the spear protruding from his body. There was just the one stroke in it. Asahel was gone. It was just unbelievable that he should die that way. And Asahel never believed that he could perish. That's the thing. Young man who wouldn't listen. And then the people that came. You see there at the end of verse 23, the place of his ruin is so clearly marked. The people passing along that roadway just stood still in awe and contemplation. The Bible says they stopped there. They couldn't go on. The tragedy got to them. They had to think of a young man who heard the word so plainly. And the word was right, you know. The word that reached Asahel that day was right. And Asahel was warned. And his danger was so evident. And he could not see it. So he perished. And the multitudes stood still, reckoning on the tragedy. of a young man who ran on when he should have stopped. And the Bible says that's where they stopped. Just to think of the tragedy of the young man who would not heed the warning voice and stop in time. Listen, you've only got the one life. You have that immortal soul that will live somewhere in God's great eternity forever. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. You need to know how you stand with God. Don't race on, regardless, as if you had no soul to save. But stop now. It was John Newton, we sang about him tonight. He talked about the hill of the cross, the place where the Savior died. Newton said when he got that sight, the sight of his Redeemer, it stopped his wild career. You know, Newton stopped, hardened as he was, even wicked as he was, given over to sin as he certainly was, mixing in among the ungodly as undoubtedly he did. It was the Lord who stopped him that day. And Newton, for the rest of his days, thanked the Lord that that change took place. And he was glad that the hand of God just reached out and grabbed a hold of him and stopped him in his wild career. Those are his actual words. And there are some tonight, I'm convinced, in this meeting, who by their own testimony could tell us something the same. That's the message of the Lord. Isn't the Lord speaking to you? Isn't this the time to stop?